bless you. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Bless you. Maybe we're used to hearing it used when somebody sneezes. Achoo, bless you. It's a funny phrase
to use.
Or maybe we're more used to religious people using it, people who seem slightly odd, like maybe Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. Bless you. It's a funny phrase. And yet, rightly understood, to be blessed is the most wonderful thing. It's the opening word here in the Bible book of the Psalms. Blessed. Here in Psalm 1, the word blessed is a slightly unusual word in the Bible. It means fortunate or happy. Blessed is this man, this woman, this boy or girl, because, not because nothing bad will ever happen to them, but blessed because whatever happens, can we see verse 6 at the end of the psalm? Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over them. That is why they are blessed. Someone has pointed out that this Bible book of Psalms, this hymn book for the ancient believers, it charts a believer's journey. A journey, it starts with one blessed person in a wicked world, and it ends up, if we were to look at the end of the Psalms, with many believers praising God in an almost heavenly scene. A journey, and if we follow the God of the Bible, then the Psalms should be a soundtrack for our journey. The starting where we are, a man, a woman, boy or girl in a wicked world, and charting a lifetime of experiences as sweet and bitter as licorice, all sorts, leading the believer to our eternal home of euphoric praise to God. And the question right at the very beginning of the journey is so crucial. How to be truly blessed? We find this morning in this poem, in this hymn, two voices and two visions. First, let's see two voices in verses 1 and 2. Look down, would you, at verse 1. Blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Two voices. And if we want to be blessed, which voice will we listen to? Will we listen to the voice of the world or to the voice of God's word? There is the choice. Blessed is the man, it says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't believe the voice of wickedness in our world. Who doesn't believe it. The voice of the word may say there is no God, but it seems to me what it means is there is one God, and that is me. I am the captain of my destiny, it would say. And the world has a funny view of tolerance, because it says, if I am God, then I must be free to do whatever I like, and woe betide your God if he should dare to suggest otherwise. But God says, blessed is the one who doesn't believe. He doesn't believe the voice of the world. Then again, blessed is the one who doesn't behave as the voice of the world would dictate. See verse 1 again. Who does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners. It's behaviours. The business behaviours of our sinful world may prioritise profit over truth. Prioritise profit and bullying and arrogance and selfishness. The social behaviours of our world may prioritise power over love, whether in the school playground or the other side of the school gate. Power over love in our social behaviours. The sexual behaviours of a sinful world says to young people, try before you buy. And when you get older, look out for a younger model. But blessed is the one who does not behave as the voice of this world would dictate. who doesn't believe, who doesn't behave according to the voice of this world. And then blessed is the one who doesn't belong. He doesn't belong where the voice of this world would have him belong. Can we see the end of verse 1? He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Once upon a time, I wonder if we would have been more shocked by the ways of wickedness in our world, in our culture, than we are now. But his voice is so subtle. From year to year, it leads us imperceptibly down its poisonous path from walking. Can we see in the psalm, verse 1? Yet walking in the counsel of the wicked, then standing. We stand still, we grind to a halt, finally sitting in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the seat of mockers. Our mocking world says that to belong, you have to look a certain way to be a certain size and shape. You have to fit the image if you want to belong. It says, well, we're off to get drunk. You have to join in if you want to belong. We're going to see that erotic film or check that porn site. You have to join in if you want to belong. Well, not even that dramatic. We're just going to live a comfy and lazy life. No room for religious enthusiasm. You have to join in if you want to belong. Sundays are for sport, for family, they say. Don't you want to belong? And it sounds so inviting, so enticing. But blessed is the one who doesn't listen to the voice of the world. The one who delights instead in the voice of God's word. You see, it's one thing saying don't listen to the world. But that's very hard to do, actually, in practice, isn't it? Over school dinner, or on that business trip, surfing the web, or back to uni, perhaps. We can try to beat ourselves up into right living, but when we haven't got the strength, it's a losing battle. How can we resist the voice of the world? Now, some ancient stories. I'm not a classicist, but you may know that some of the most famous characters in ancient Greek mythology were the sirens. Not the kind of Nina of fire engines, but the sirens, the kind of mermaids who lived on rocks by the sea. And the story was that these beautiful women, the sirens, they would sing amazing, magical songs. And their beautiful voices would enchant the sailors as they sailed by. So the ships would sail towards these women on these rocks and crash and perish. Now, in the myths, one man saved the day, one man called Orpheus. Orpheus managed to stop his sailors from chasing the sirens. Now, how did Orpheus do that? Not by blocking up their ears, not by tying them to the mast or anything like that. No, Orpheus simply stood on his ship and he played a musical instrument. He played the lyre. And the music of Orpheus's lyre was more beautiful than the music of the sirens. And that is why he won. Now, if we're to be truly blessed, how can we escape the sirens, the enchanting voices of our world? We can't escape the gravity of this world unless we're pulled into orbit by the gravity of something greater. Only by listening to music more beautiful, by delighting in the voice of God's word. Let's see it again from verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the one who delights in the voice of God's word. Blessed is the one who meditates on it, who meditates on the Bible. Sounds a bit like kind of a strange kind of Eastern mysticism there, doesn't it? But that's not what it means. It just means loving the Bible and chewing on it so much that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but that we chew it over, we read it, we listen to it, we learn it, we sing it, we pray it, we share it, we love it. Blessed is the one who delights in the voice of God's word. Now maybe you think, here we go again. Ruben's going to tell me once again to read my Bible every day. And of course, that's right. But most of all, we need to see this morning that to read the Bible is not a chore. It's not some boring thing. It's not hard work. It's not arduous. We don't have to be nagged about it. If we're not very good at reading, it doesn't mean to say we just don't do it. No, because we need to see that for Christians, to read the Bible is a delight. It is the most tremendous thing. Now, what's our problem here? Why do we get this so wrong so often? Why might we sometimes have this incredible idea in our heads that to read the Bible is somehow a chore to begrudge or to avoid? Seems to me we forget what it's all about. We forget that the Bible is God's word. It's God's word. And that means it's God talking to us. We forget that it's about our hero and our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We forget that in his word, God breathes life into our souls by his living spirit. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God in Matthew 4. And then he says again, my words, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. John 6. No love letter was ever sweeter. No captain's speech was ever more inspiring. Blessed is the one who delights in the voice of God's word. As a church, I pray that God will always keep the teaching of the Bible central in all we do. As we move into a new building, there'll be lots of opportunities to do lots of activities. And we'll need to be creative as we reach out into the community and we need to try stuff. How can we use that building midweek? What do you think? How might you get involved? And yet as we get creative, as we try lots of stuff, let's never lose the focus on the teaching of the Bible. Because in every activity and all that we do, we have the privilege of opening our mouths and speaking this life-giving word of God. As individuals, let's delight in the voice of God's word. What if we haven't got that quite at the moment, some of us? It'd be great to see more of you at our evening service. Spencer spent this week preparing to teach us the Bible this evening to show its immense relevance to our lives. Now, I know someone needs to put the children to bed and that kind of thing. But can we come along and delight in God's word? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And not just on a Sunday, but let's meditate on it day and night, as it says here, day and night. One of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century was asked how he'd kept going as a Christian so many years, so many decades. And as a very old man, he said he'd kept going through two habits. Have I shared this before? Maybe. One habit was his horizontal half hour after lunch. And the other habit was his dogged daily discipline of reading the Bible and praying every day. Of course, exactly how we do that is flexible, isn't it? There aren't any rules about when or where or how we read our Bibles. First thing in the morning tends to work best for many of us. Because then it's, well, it happens, doesn't it, before anything else does. But maybe in your lunch break. Or maybe take a walk after school or work. Someone was telling me, someone here, maybe, how you spend time every day with your household. You do it together to make sure it happens. And you can encourage each other reading the Bible together over breakfast. Freshen it up if you like. As you read the Bible, listen to some music if you like. Maybe write down what God's saying in the Bible. Freshen it up if you need to. Ask someone to get you up if you need to. How can we be blessed? We've seen first two voices. Don't listen to the voice of the world, but delight in the voice of God's word. But why? Why? What's the motivation? Why sail past the seductive mermaids, sirens of this world? Why is the music of this dusty ancient book so life-giving, so crucial? Well, secondly, can we see there are two visions Here's the reason. Two visions in verses 3-6. Can you look down with me, verse 3? Verse 3. This one who delights in God's word. What is he? What is she like? Verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Can we see in our mind's eye these two visions of what life is like when you listen to the voice of God's word or to the voice of the world? Here's the vision of someone who delights in God's word. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. When I was a young boy, I lived in a country in West Africa called Gabon. And we lived in the jungle, essentially. We lived in the rainforest. It was a great upbringing. We lived on a hill. And looking out of my bedroom window, for miles and miles to the horizon, I could see nothing but trees, the canopy of that rainforest. It was so lush, so full of life. There were trees everywhere. Why were there trees everywhere? Because there was water everywhere, because it rained every afternoon. The tree in our garden, there was a tree next to our house. It was 3 times the height of our house. We always hoped it wouldn't fall down. Thankfully, it didn't. My dad planted some passion fruit seeds one summer. He built a bit of a frame. He planted the seeds. There was so much rain that within 6 months it was producing fruit. I slightly unwisely volunteered for it to be my job to pick the fruit. It produced 12 fruit every day. That is what water does to a tree. And that is a vision of a life lived delighting in God's word. Doesn't mean that we'd always live super-de-duper shiny, problem-free lives. That's clearly not true, is it, in our own experience? Doesn't mean everything we touch will turn to gold. Can I be personal? I think of my mum. My mum, a naturally shy woman, weakened by decades of ill health, and relentless work and mission in Africa. You might look at her and say she was a little old lady, but she might listen to this, so I won't say that. But why is someone like that? Why is she tougher than any action hero? Why will she leave a greater legacy in life than anyone I know? Because tired as she was every morning in bed, she read her Bible. There is one vision of a life, the evergreen tree. Well, there's one vision. But now is the time, I must say, for tears. Because there is an alternative voice, as there is an alternative vision. Can we see verse 4? Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So there are only two ways to live, the righteous way and the wicked way. In fact, that's not quite right, because it says here there's only one way to live. Unpopular as it is to say that today, the Bible's very clear here. The only way to live is to be righteous. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, if the righteous are like that vision of a tree, fruitful, strong, full of life, evergreen, not so the wicked, verse 4, it is a desperate thing. Can we see it, verse 4? Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I'm not a farmer, someone can correct me later. But I understand that chaff is like the outer husk of a grain, of wheat or something like that. I used to think it was like bran. Apparently it's not like bran, it's not even that useful. You can't eat it. It's just a dry, husky shell, good for nothing except perhaps to be ploughed back into the soil. Chaff, it is, it's tiny, it's light, it's insubstantial. You'll know that farmers used to thresh their crop in great big threshing barns. Again, correct me later, I think there's one in Avebury, I think there's one in Bradford-on-Avon. Must be a whole bunch of others around. And the thing with the threshing barn is it has a door on both sides. So there's the farmer inside threshing his grain, beating it, so that the grain drops, I guess, down onto the floor, and the chaff floats up in the air, in my mind at least. And as that happens, the wind blows in one door, and it blows out the other, and it carries the chaff with it because it's so light, and the chaff is gone with the wind. Now, if that is the second vision, the chaff, it couldn't be more different, could it, than the evergreen tree? Can we see the tragedy in verse 5? The wicked won't stand, they won't stand in God's judgment. They will be blown away by the whirlwind of God's justice when Jesus returns. See, it was Jesus, gentle, loving Jesus, Jesus who spoke most clearly of God's judgment. Jesus who warned us of the judgment of God, the judgment after death that we deserve. He warned us because he loves us. And I don't know about you, but I almost despair with this because I know my own heart. I know that I fall far short. I know that I'm so often distracted by the wicked voices of this world that I listen to them far too easily. I can't claim this label of righteous when I look at my life. When I think of that giant evergreen tree, I feel totally inadequate. Sometimes in my life, I've been terribly fearful of being like that second vision, fearful of being blown away like chaff in the judgment of God. Rightly fearful at times. And if only there were some great tree to lean on. If only there were someone who would turn away God's righteous judgment. That is why I shall be eternally grateful to a man who 20 years ago pointed me away from my failures and pointed me to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only one who never followed the voice of the world, who always delighted in the voice of God's word. Only Jesus Christ deserves to be like that green tree, ever living, and yet dying on the cross. Jesus chose to be like that chaff. God was exhausting in Christ the whirlwind of his judgment for me if I'd only accepted. Praise God. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Well, shall we turn to him? Maybe you've never turned to Jesus before. Turn to Jesus as Saviour. Trust that he died on the cross in your place. Turn to Jesus as Lord. Trust that he rose again to rule forever. Shall we turn to Jesus? See, we read the psalm and maybe we don't get it. We don't understand because our lives don't feel like a strong tree. We don't feel full of life like that tree. All we do does not seem to prosper. Our leaves sometimes seem to wither. And why is that? Well, of course, it's because we live in a fallen world, a world full of sin and brokenness, and the fallout of that. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where this will be finally and completely fulfilled. When as we stand in Jesus, as we trust in him, we will find that all the blessings that he has won are perfectly true for us. In that place where there will be no more crying or pain or mourning or tears. Shall we turn to Jesus? And shall we spread the word? Shall we spread the word? Jesus said to his followers, he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit if we remain in Jesus, the true vine. Shall we spread the word? See, if we want those we know and love, if we want the world around us to be blessed in this way, to know the righteousness of Christ, credited to them, to know the hope of life, true life in God, then what do they need most of all? They need the Word. They need the Bible. They need the voice of God's words. Sometimes we don't know what to say when we're speaking with others about Jesus, and we get stuck. Well, most of all, can we point them to the Bible? Can we say to them, have you read the Gospels? Have you read about Jesus? Have you read them as an adult? Point them to the Word. As we draw to a close, the author C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis paints a portrait of a lady in heaven. A stunning lady, a spiritually beautiful lady in heaven, the most extraordinary person perhaps in all of Lewis's writings. And in his book, of course, it's picture language, of course, but in his book, everyone is wondering, who is this amazing woman? And the heavenly voice explains, this lady is someone you'll never have heard of. Or never have heard of her. She's not an angel. She's not one of those great women of the Bible. It turns out, he says, her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived in Golders Green. Sarah Smith, of that ordinary London suburb, Golders Green. An ordinary woman, but with an extraordinary saviour. An ordinary woman who was so full of God, so full of God's word, so full of Christ, that God's Spirit transformed her. An ordinary woman, but God's love. And the message of God's love, it so flowed out of her to all around her that in Lewis's imagination, she stands in heaven surrounded by a great and beautiful crowd of those God blessed through her life. You might think it's fanciful, but God says blessed. Blessed is this one who delights in the word of God and yields their fruit in season. How can we be truly blessed? Let's not listen to the voice of this world, but delight in the voice of God's word in the Bible. Delight in Christ who walks off its pages to turn to Christ, who stood with us in judgment, so we might stand with him in blessing. Turn to Christ and bound into his great life-giving vine, may God use us to spread the word, spread his grace, spread to bear much fruit for his eternal glory.